God, I just pray, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, as we come and we take a drink, Lord, of the living water that will never thirst again. And Lord, have your way tonight in your word. Lord, would you cut away our heart? Would you have your way, Lord? Here we are. Speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we see it? Congratulations to the graduates. Kind of cool, man. If you know, we had like little gowns, everybody got on the little flat hats. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Maybe not, but it's just a thought. The graduates, what a blessing, huh? Always good to see something that's accomplished, something that's finished. You know, it's a blessing. It is. It's about commitment, and you know, you all know very well that U-turn for Christ is definitely about commitment, because it's not easy, that's for sure. And you know, when I came into the ministry, I'd never been to anything quite like it, and I don't think I've ever been to anything quite like it yet. It was many years ago. So, but that's what the Lord is looking for us, is that commitment, to be committed to the Lord. And when we are, when we just abide in that vine, and we're going to bear fruit. It's such an awesome thing. And so hope that you know, that's your desire here tonight. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, as we call the Beatitudes. We find the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. And it's been hailed as the sum of Jesus, or really, you know, anyone's ethical teachings. And so we need to consider this probably the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And of course, it is preached by the greatest man who ever lived on the face of the earth. Because not only was he a man, but he was also God in the flesh. Jesus was 100% man, and he was 100% God. And so here we find this sermon, and Jesus tells us how we can live in the kingdom. How we can live in his kingdom. It's actually, in a sense, it's Jesus' declaration of the kingdom. And we find that the American revolutionaries, our forefathers, had their Declaration of Independence, a very beautiful document that we have. Karl Marx had his Communist Manifesto. And within this message that Jesus gave, he declares what the kingdom is all about. The kingdom of God. And so it's very radical. It's this Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most radical sermons ever taught. And, you know, it's very different from the agenda that the nation of Israel expected from their Messiah. Very different than what they were expecting from a political and material blessing of the Messiah who would come and rule and reign. And they knew this. And instead, it expresses for you and I the spiritual implications of Jesus' rule in our life and what that actually looks like. You see, if Jesus lives in you, if you are a child of God, then therefore there should be something different about the way that you live. There should be something to look at, and we can notice it in our own lives, but it'll also be where those that know you, especially those who knew you, I should say, but also even the new people that you meet. It's amazing when all of a sudden we begin to walk with the Lord that the first thing we notice is things start to change in our life. I mean, I noticed it in my life. I didn't say the same words any longer. They didn't flow so freely from my lips. That was one of the first changes that I noticed. And then I started to notice that there was actually a thought process that went on differently. It was different. It wasn't the same way that I gathered information and the things that I had thought and the things that I thought were right and correct. I began to find out that I was wrong. A lot of things I gathered as a child and even as a teenager, I thought I knew everything. And I'm sure maybe you were there. I don't know if all teenagers suffer from that same disease, but they all know everything. And I'm looking forward to it in my children's lives. They're heading there. My son will be a teenager next year, or as we call teeny bopper, because you don't make it till a teenage year until you hit 14. 13 is teeny bopper stuff, man. And so you know what I expect? Most likely that's going to happen. I'm going to have to take that into consideration, that them at their young age, they know everything. They know. And it goes on, and it went on in my life into my 20s, where I thought that I knew everything. When I gave my life to Christ, he began to reveal truth to me. And truth is awesome. It really is. Because that was really all I wanted in life, was to know what this crazy thing's all about, this thing we call life, correct? I mean, really, isn't that what life is all about? It's kind of figuring out what it's all about? Right? You don't want to be wrong, do you? I mean, can you imagine living your whole life and not really coming to understand what life is all about? So many do, don't they? And we have those people in our family. You know, weird up here. Something's going on weird here. I'm feeling almost like Ken Graves. Like I got a Ken Graves voice. Weird. I hope that thing's not on again. Yeah. I lost my voice, man, about a week ago, and I can't believe it. The thing still hasn't come back fully. It's weird. Usually I get over sickness real quick. Maybe it's a sign that I'm actually 48. Maybe that's what's going on. It sounds so closer to 50, right, Nelson? Gosh, I'm telling you. Last year, 47, it was like, it did not sound like 50. This year, 48 sounds so much closer. It's like weird. I don't like 50. I don't know why. Hey, it is what it is, right? But anyways, this great sermon that we see before us, man, it tells us, you know, it tells us how we live as the Lord is in our lives. It's not a message of good advice. We like good advice. And you know what it said? If you took all the good advice and you pulled it all together, every philosopher, every psychiatrist and counselor, and you took out the foolishness that's in it, and you boiled it down to the real essentials, what you would be left with is a poor imitation of this great message by Jesus. A very powerful saying. Everything that man has to say, God, oh, men have great and mighty things to say. And most of it's foolishness. I want to know what God says. That's what I want to know. I want to know what my Lord says. And so here, we need to remember that the sermon does not deal with salvation. Very important issue. And Jesus talked about salvation many, many times. But here he's not speaking about salvation as such. What he lays out for the disciples regarding Jesus as king and how this translates into ethics and daily living. How it should look as you and I are living. And as we're allowing God to be a part of our lives, what does that look like? And what does it consist of? You understand? What does it consist of? So let's begin our study in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, stop. Here, Jesus preaches the message. I noticed something here. It's a little different than we do today. Jesus was seated. He adopted this custom from the rabbis of the day. The preacher, teacher sat, and the audience stood, much different than we do today. I think we'd have a lot less people sleeping in the pews if the people were standing and the preacher or the teacher was sitting. I think this is probably correct. I think maybe this is how God intended it to be. because I know so much of the time when I've had a long day, and sometimes I'm sitting out there, it can be kind of hard to stay awake. So anyways, I don't know if that's the reason why they did, but it sure does sound good. But anyways, we notice that Jesus is primarily speaking to his disciples. That's who he's mainly speaking to, is his disciples. And he directs his message towards his disciples, not the multitudes. Many times Jesus spoke to the multitudes. Here he specifically speaks to those men and women who were following him, who were his disciples. He was pouring into them this great message. And so here we also see the first portion of the sermon, right? We call it, or it's known as, the Beatitudes, which means the blessings. The blessings. And in these blessings, or the Beatitudes, Jesus sets forth both the nature and aspirations of the citizens of his kingdom. And that's you and me. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of his kingdom. And there's certain characteristic traits and marks that will mark you as a disciple. And that's what he's saying. Now, all of these goals should be probably desired in each one of our lives, okay? But we cannot major on two or three of them like we do with the spiritual gifts. Because God maybe will give you the gift of helps, but he'll give somebody else the gift of administrations. He'll give the other person the gift of tongues, and he'll give another person the gift of teaching, exhortation. You understand? But, you know, so we all don't have all the spiritual gifts, but here, these Beatitudes should be a part of our lives. And the foundation of these Beatitudes are found right here in verse 3. Now let's read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so here Jesus promises blessings to his disciples of the one who is poor in spirit. Now first, when he says blessed, we know that word there means happy, or oh how happy. I like the, you know, Duck Dynasty, happy, happy, happy are the poor in spirit. You know, I love the Duck Dynasty guys, and you know, that's one of his sayings. I love it so much. I want to make a U-turn for Christ shirt. Happy, 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 right? It'd be an awesome one. Write that one down for later so we can incorporate it. But he says that blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, this is speaking of the sinful, rebellious, and utterly without moral value. That is you and me before Christ. That's who we were, sinful, rebellious, and utterly without moral virtue. Okay, and so right here, the poor in spirit, what they do is they recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. They realize that they don't have any spiritual assets. And we got to take a look at this word poor a little closer, because it speaks in a more severe way. It's not just poor in the sense that somebody's poor, but it's another word for poverty. And we're basically picturing here a beggar. Somebody who doesn't have anything, who has to beg for what they get or what they have. They have to beg because they don't have it. And the person who's poor in spirit, it's understanding that they're spiritually bankrupt, and the only way that they can get or have is by the Holy Spirit, God, by God. And his responding, right, to us responding to him. As we realize we're empty, as we realize we're poor, then we depend upon the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do for you and I? But he fills us up. He fills us. He wants to fill us. That's what he wants to do. But the poor in spirit, they're so poor that they must beg. They're rewarded, here it says. That there's a reward for the person who realizes that they're spiritual bankrupt, that they're spiritually bankrupt. And the reward is they receive the kingdom of heaven. It's an awesome blessing. So poor in spirit here is saying that it's a prerequisite for receiving the kingdom of God. Now, we have to take a look at the godly reaction to the one who is poor in spirit, and it's in the next verse. It's mourning. Verse number 4, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning here is speaking of an intense, deep grief over sin. This is a very important trait. And especially coming out of our backgrounds, most of us in here, that we need to really grieve over our sin. I see so many men and women, you know, you turn for Christ, that for some reason, you know what, they really haven't come to a point where they grieve over their sin, that they realize they've sinned against the holy God, they realize they've wasted their life, they realize they've hurt their families, and they don't have the proper sorrow. And we know you can be sorry and not be forgiven. You can be sorry and you cannot repent. You can be sorry and it really doesn't do anything in you. That's why the Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Prisons right now are filled with sorry people. I used to be one of them, and I was sorry when I was in prison. I was sorry I was a disgrace to my family. I was sorry that I let them down. Then I was sorry that I got caught, honestly. And that's the truth of it all. You can be sorry, and not in the right way. We need to be sorry over our separation from God because of our sin. This isn't a casual sorrow. This is one where there is someone who's mourning. They're realizing their utter dependence that they have on God. They need God. They know He's the only one that can forgive. He's the only one that can come through for me. You know, I've sinned against God. We see this in the case when David was actually, when he was caught in his sin finally after about a year with Bathsheba, and Nathan came to him and had to point out, David, you are this man who has committed this horrendous sin, and David was broken over his sin. It did not mean he did not have consequences to his sin, as we know. But you know what? David grieved, okay? But the blessing here is awesome. It says that they will be comforted by God. The one who has this mourning over their sin is going to go ahead and have this comfort from God. Now, the next one we see here is meekness in verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek person is not passive or easily pushed around, as we might think as the word meek. The idea of meekness is strength under control. It's like a stallion. You know, they got all this power, but it's been trained. Jesus was meek. He had all the power in all the universe, but yet he didn't use all that power, did he? He basically said to his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were telling him, come down off the cross. He could have came down off the cross like that. But he had an appointment with death for you and I. And he died, and then he rose again. And so I just think of meekness. It's, you know, it's a strength under control. See, a stallion is trained to do a specific job. They're trained that way. And they can do great things when all that strength is focused in the right direction. To be meek here means that we need to be willing to submit and work under the proper authority, you and I. Whenever we can be meek, whenever we can be that way, then you know what? There's a certain amount of humility that's involved. It shows our willingness to disregard our own rights and our own privileges for a higher cause, for God's cause. We can only be meek and willing to control our desires for our rights and privileges because we are competent that God watches out for us. And He protects us and He protects our cause. So much of the time we're not willing to put everything on the line and say, God, I know You're in control. And God, I'm going to entrust my whole life to You. I'm not going to worry about what they might do or what they can do in this situation and that situation. I'm going to quit trying to control everything. And I'm going to really just let You have Your way in my life. See, the person who's meek understands that everything going on in their life is part of God's plan. You don't have to worry about all the exterior things going on. And here it says, for they shall inherit the earth. And this proves that God does not only allow his meek ones to get the short end of the deal. Meekness, we might think sometimes, oh man, that's kind of like weakness. No, it's not. So we need to take a look at it correctly for what it really is. And then we see the desire of the one who is poverty or poor in spirit. They mourn for their sin, and then they are meek. In verse number 6, goes on, says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this hunger is not the kind of hunger that can be satisfied with a Snickers or with a McDonald's hamburger. This is a different kind of hunger we're speaking of here. It's a longing that will never, ever be satisfied this side of eternity. But the person has this hunger and this thirst in their life. And it drives them and it keeps them at a point to where they can be used mightily for the Lord. And they know that, guess what? Nothing's going to be perfect until, guess what? Until that day when we enter in. We enter in. We hear those wonderful words, thou good and faithful servant. I live for that day. In the meantime, I want to be all about doing what God would have me do. I don't want to be doing my agenda. I want to be doing his agenda. See, many Christians hunger for different things. Comfort and power, authority, success, happiness. But how many hunger for thirst? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many have that kind of an appetite? That you want to hunger and thirst for the righteousness? Well, here we have the spiritual blessing before us. It says for that person, there's a special blessing. And a special blessing is that they will be filled. They'll be filled. That's speaking of a spiritual refreshing. There's nothing like being filled spiritually. Now, you're talking to somebody who's tried every kind of gambit and every kind of drug and every kind of relationship, everything you imagine to try to fill this void, and it does not cut what God serves out freely. When God fills you up, you don't need any of that other stuff because all that stuff is a fake and a fraud. You come up short every time. Now, how many times do you and I have to come up short before we realize? It's saddening. It really is. And can only use my life as a testimony here tonight. And I don't know all your stories, but until you come to a point, man, where you know what? He's all you need. You're still going to go out and you're going to go try to get satisfied in these other ways and you're going to come up short until you finally come to a point and you realize, what am I doing drinking at this fountain again? Why would I come to this fountain again and thinking somehow, bless you, that it might satisfy this time? It might do it. It might flick my switch this time. Oh, it might flick it for a moment. It always does. Sin is pleasurable for a season, by the way. It's great, man. It's awesome. Feels good. Until the consequences of them start to pay out in our lives. And it's a sad story, correct? And we know it all too well. Let's go ahead and go on here tonight, verse number 7. Excuse me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want to know how to get mercy? Right here he's telling us, okay? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the merciful. These are the ones that reach out. They reach out to help and care for those who are in need. They see a need and they reach out and they meet it. And they don't expect anything in return. don't expect anything. They just do it. They realize that they've been received much, 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 much mercy. And so therefore, they're merciful. It's a characteristic of those who are in the kingdom. They shall obtain mercy. So if you want mercy, be merciful. And that's not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. We can ponder on that for a moment, on what each one of us deserves. And I am grateful that God says, because I'm a merciful God, you will not receive that. Oh, it's good. And we should realize that here tonight so that we might be merciful too to those around us. And he talks about the poor, the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. This has the idea of being straight, honest, clear. Someone who isn't constantly dirty from contact with the world. In the world, you will get dirty, even as a Christian. The person here keeps themselves out of certain things that will taint them. And things that will make you to where you're not as effective spiritually. We've got to be careful, people, what we partake of. The world's a dirty place. It is. Now, the Bible says that we are in the world, right? But we're not of the world. We're of another kingdom. Okay? Jesus' kingdom is what we're speaking about here tonight. And you and I who know the Lord, we're in that kingdom. And so we operate with the kingdom principles. And we should be able to see these things in our life here tonight. It should be evident in our life. And it doesn't mean, you know what, that if you're lacking a little bit, and some of them, I'm up here teaching, and I'm going, oh, man, you know, I'm a little bit hurting in that area maybe. But you can surely say one thing is that all of these things should be working in your life. You'll be stronger in certain areas. But you know what? There is a pursuit. There's a pursuit of God here that we're speaking of. Now the promise here to these ones is that you're pure in heart, you're going to see God. There's a very neat thing going on here. They shall enjoy a greater intimacy with God. That's what's going on. There's going to be a more closer relationship than they could have ever imagined because they're pure in heart. And if you want a real intimate relationship with God, if that's what you desire here tonight, then your motivation here should be purity. Being pure. Keeping away from the filth in the world. Keeping away from things that will drag you down. Next one, blessed are the peacemakers. These are the ones who actually bring about peace. They overcome evil with good. There are special people here. It says here that they shall be called sons of God. The reward of the peacemaker is they are recognized as true children of God. A true peacemaker has a relationship with God, knows God, because God is peace. And the Bible tells us that He Himself is our peace. Speaking of Jesus, He Himself is our peace. And so these are the people that share that peace and make peace in areas where there's evil going on, where things that aren't right, and they bring about peace to those situations. And one way that we can accomplish this tonight is you and I can spread the gospel of peace. We can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is something that each one of us are actually called to do. We're called to actually be peacemakers. We're called to actually share that. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, verse number 18. See how you and I can be a peacemaker. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Committed to us, you and I. If you are here tonight and you claim to be a child of God, or you claim to be a Christian, you have an agenda. And the agenda is the same for you as it is for me. Your ministry may be a little different in it, because our ministries are different. But we're all called to minister the word, the gospel, the good news, the gospel of peace. You and I have the answers, people. We have the answers to all of people's life's problems. Isn't that amazing? I remember years ago that dawned on me that what I hold in my lap is the answers to everybody's problem. And God somehow or another has entrusted that to you and me. Isn't that amazing? I don't know you, but I don't know me. And I go, God, are you kidding me? Lord, help me to take that serious. And so you know what? We have the ministry of reconciliation. That means that you and I have the gospel of peace, where we can actually bring people back into a relationship with God. That you and I have the gospel, the good news. You know, there ain't no good news unless you have bad news. We need to figure out right now what the bad news is. We're going through it on Wednesday night at Ephesians. Right? You were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made us alive. Everybody before Christ is dead. It don't make a difference if you're involved in addiction or if you got a sick in penthouse in New York City. It don't make a difference. Dead is dead. Everybody before Christ is dead in their sins. Not a drug problem. It's a sin problem. And I know what you're saying. I'm saying, well, drugs are my sin problem. Well, you better believe it is. And I'd quit using it because it's destroying you. But guess what? There's a bigger problem. And there are people in our workplaces. There are people in Walmart. There are people in our community. There are people who need the Lord. And I tell you what, I can't go into Yost, and I can't go into all the places you work. But God put you there. God put you there for a reason. Share what God has done for you. The way I look, it's like this. If God's done so much for me, he's been so good. He's been awesome, man. He's just saved me, and he's restored me, and he restored burned out brain cells from all the dope and the perverted mind and all that. And he's changed me. He's given me an opportunity to live for him. He's given me many years of fruitful ministry. It's an awesome. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the many men and women, you guys here, that have been through U-turn and going through U-turn. I'm grateful that God would allow me to be a part of such an awesome ministry. And man, I just thank God that, you know what, that he didn't bench me many times along the way like I probably should be. Because God's mercy, God's good, and God uses me in spite of myself. And I'm grateful, that you guys, hopefully what's going to go on in your life, something's going to happen. It happened to me when I was in first phase at U-turn for Christ. Some lights started to click on. I started to realize that this is very serious. This is actually life and death. Life and death. I can keep living the way I'm living, or I can go on and I can listen to God for the first time in my life. It's real, important. God wants to use you. And you're probably going, why do you always remind me of that, Pastor? Because I have a feeling that you might have felt like I felt. What do I got to offer? A knucklehead. Are you kidding me? I know who I am. I know what I've been through. I know what I've done. And God says, I've taken your transgression. I've thrown as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Steve, why do you keep bringing it up? You keep going back and bringing all this stuff up. It's already taken care of. My son died on the cross for it. When I look at you now, Steve, I look at you as holy and righteous. I don't feel that way, God. Well, we're not dealing with feelings, Steve. I deal with facts. And our God says you're holy and righteous because of what he did, not because of what you've done. So you got to get that out of your system and trying to think it's about what you do. It's about what he did. It's been accomplished. It's been done. It's finished. You can go on. You can do great things for God. You're freed up. Your sin does not have power over you no more. No more power, man. Seriously. And the new man can live. And so, man, I just share that with you tonight because you know what? It's a very serious thing because God, give us a burden. Would you give us a burden? Would you give us something in our heart, man, that gets a little fired up? And you know what? I want to tell them. I know how hard it was when I was first saved to witness and to tell people about the Lord. I just don't know what to say. And what if they ask questions? Well, it's really easy. You know what? The answers are all right here. You don't got to read the whole Bible from cover to cover and know every little thing. If you don't have an answer, it's all right. Don't be scared. You know what? If you could just tell people this, just let me share with you. I was living, man, my life like this, running the streets of Johnson City or Rogersville or wherever you're from, Albuquerque or wherever you're from. I was running. I was hooting and hollering, man. My life was a mess. I was on a quick road to hell. And something happened, and God intervened in my life. He stopped me in my tracks, man. He even brought me to U-turn for Christ. Man, things started to change. Didn't happen overnight, but let me tell you something. My life is much different than it was back then. And you can do the before and after. And people go, really? You wouldn't realize this, but you know around you all the time, there are people who are seeking and searching for the Lord. All the time. Now, there are people who are mocking and people who will say they don't believe and don't want to believe and all that. That's okay, man. You just share with them and shake the dust off as you go and say, hey, you know what? I've let them know. But man, you know what? It's the real deal, people. People are dying going to hell. So somehow or another, Lord, break my heart because I'll be honest with you, my heart needs a breaking. Mine does. Pastor Steve, for the lost. I think, you know what, if we line up with the will of God like that and we start praying, things like that, that's the kind of prayer you know God will answer. God, break my heart. Now, you know what, when God breaks your heart, beware, because it's not very comfortable sometimes. You understand? But that's what I want to pray. I want to pray that, you know what, that we would be serious about this ministry that has been given to each one of us, the ministry of reconciliation. And that's that you and I would share the gospel of peace. We have the answers to everybody's problem. The problem's all the same. They're all separated from God by their sin. And they can be reconciled to a loving God. I call it the beautiful collision. Or David Crowder did. I stole it, dude. I stole it, David. Yep. I love it. The beautiful collision. When sinful man collides with the holy God, and man, the rest is history. Things happen. Things happen when things collide, right? Let's go ahead and stand up before the Lord. Kyle, you want to pray tonight? Get you up here. Be great. Rob, you can come up for prayer tonight. Jody, you want to go to the back and pray? And you grab Ruthie too. You guys go back for prayer tonight. Be on call if there's more folks come here and and Jeannie, you too, just in case, there's a lot of people here tonight. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you rescued and redeemed and restored us, Lord. God, you've given us this ministry of reconciliation, Lord. You've saved us, and we're grateful, Lord. God, would you have your way here tonight, Lord? We're asking for a breaking to take place, God, that our hearts would be burdened for the lost. Lord, that we would realize, God, that we don't have to share the whole Bible with them. Lord, we could just share our testimony. It's more powerful than anything, really. It's, this is who I was, and I met Jesus, and this is who I am. It's real. People can see that. People are desiring that life change. It only comes through a relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that you would enable us, equip us. Lord, you can only do that if we're filled with your Spirit. So, Lord, I would pray tonight for a fresh filling for you and I. Lord, that the men and women here tonight, God, would experience a fresh filling, Lord. That we leak out, Lord. We get dirty in the world. So, Lord, forgive us for the things we are involved in sometimes. And, Lord, forgive us when we're kind of laid back about our time with you and all that. Lord, help us to be real. Help us to realize that it's all about relationship. It's the most beautiful relationship we have going on the face of the earth, Lord. It's our relationship with you. And we love you, Lord. We praise you. God, we just ask you to have your way in our lives tonight. Lord, I especially pray for those that graduate tonight, Lord. God, you would lead, guide, and direct them. Lord, that they would hear your voice. God, you would do great things in this next phase in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.